I'd like to share something that I seen in a newspaper yesterday, which was pretty sad. There was a story about a young man who'd been accused of a crime that he hadn't committed, and a few months later the charges were dropped, and this young man was found he was not guilty of this crime, but the shame that he had because of these accusations was so much for him that he felt that he had to end his own life. And not only was that terrible, but almost a year to the day of his anniversary of his death, that his mother, after suffering the loss of her son, couldn't see a future and a hope and a purpose to her life anymore, and she too ended her own life in a similar fashion. And when we hear stories of that, it sounds horrendous. And it's hard to imagine how somebody can feel without purpose so much that they would end their own life. But it gets me thinking how much I can be like that, and maybe how much we all can be like that. How much do we put our identity and feel our purpose for life into things like family, like children? Maybe we put our identity and see our purpose as a preacher, as a pastor. Maybe we see our purpose in earning money. We might be the joker. We might look in the mirror and see beauty and feel that our purpose is due to our looks. Our identity might be based on how we are, how other people see us. So this evening, what I'd like us to do is look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the purpose of life, of the purpose of God's children. So if you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14. Now what we have is, we have a letter from Paul, and the reason why I know it's from Paul is because it starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So that's my first bit of knowledge I'm going to share tonight. This book is from Paul, and it's to the church in Ephesus, and that's pretty self-explanatory. The church in Ephesus, it's what we'd modern-day Turkey now, and this church was a mixture between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, so the Gentiles being people other than being Jews. It was a mixed church. It was in Turkey, and Paul was writing to them. And it starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that your word has power to change our lives, to turn hard hearts into hearts of flesh. And we just pray by your spirit and through your word tonight that you will speak to us, that you will challenge us, that you will make us more like your son Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Great. So, as I said, it doesn't take a scientist to understand who this letter is from. It's from Paul, and it's to the church in Ephesus. And it starts off with a prayer. He's asking that grace and peace be given from God the Father and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to that church. He then goes on to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what Paul is saying is, we need to be praising God. We need to be blessing God because God has blessed us. And he's blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Basically, what God has done is he has given his children every single spiritual gift that is needed to live a Christian life. My stepfather, he's a man for gadgets, and he won't buy anything unless a gadget has multiple purposes. He loves a Swiss Army knife. For those of you who don't know what a Swiss Army knife is, you don't need any other tool if you've got one of these. It's got screwdrivers. Some of them even have knives and forks and spoons and all kinds of mad things that you probably would never even need. But my stepfather loves this Swiss Army knife because whenever there's a problem in the house, he can often use that, whether it's picking the dirt from his fingernail or tightening a door on a cupboard, he can use this knife. He finds it very useful. And in a similar way, God has given us something even better and far superior from that Swiss Army knife. He's given us every single spiritual blessing that we will need. Every gift that we need to live a good Christian life, we have. We don't need or want for anything. So as a child of God, we have a purpose. And we have a purpose. And one of those purposes is to praise God and to be blessed by God. We need to praise God because of the blessings that he's given us. We have an access to a God who loves us. We have an access to speak to God and to praise God every single second of the day. Our Savior is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. And one day our future home will be in heaven. And that is something worth praising God for. We need to ask ourselves this access that we have to the heavenly realms. Are we taking advantage of this access to our Father in heaven? Are we praising him in a way that shows our gratefulness, our thankfulness for the blessings that he has given us? It goes on to say that, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is just mind-blowing for me. So before the world was created, not just before man was created, not just before the vegetation or animals or the skies or the sun and the moon, but before anything was created, God planned for his children. God chose his children well before the beginning of time. We were chosen, and in Christ we are seen as holy and blameless. So when we become Christians, we're in Christ, and in Christ, God sees us as made right before him. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified, and over years and over time, we are made more holy and more like Jesus. But we also have a choice to choose to be holy and choose the things that please God. What blows my mind is, when I was at school, I was often the last kid to get chosen in sports. I don't know if any of you were like me, who were unfortunate, but at the end of the day, you'd have the kid who couldn't even kick a ball straight, the worst footballer ever, always got picked before me, which didn't say much for me. It didn't matter what sport we were doing, I was always chose last, and I'd stand there knowing this, and it would do my head in. But it gives me comfort to know that God isn't like that with us. He doesn't sit and wait and choose people according to how good or how poor they are. God chooses us before we've done anything, so we don't have to feel bad like I used to feel. I can't believe I'm getting picked last because I'm rubbish. Sometimes, some of us, when we get picked, are paranoid in the opposite way. Sometimes somebody will ask us to do something and we're paranoid and we'll think, they've only asked me to do that because I'll benefit them in some kind of way. Sometimes we don't like getting picked first because we feel that we're being used. But with God, we don't have to worry about being picked because we're going to be took advantage of. We don't have to be worried about being picked last because we're rubbish, because God chose his children from the beginning of time before we did anything. He chooses us because it pleases him. It has nothing to do with how good or bad we are. And he sees us as blameless. He sees us, when he looks at us, he sees us in the same light that he sees his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you follow Middlesbrough, but we have recently been promoted, and unfortunately Newcastle have gone the other way. But we had a player, a loan player for us, playing called Richie Delatt. He was from Leicester City. He is on the books of Leicester City. He is paid by Leicester City. And if you look in the history books, you will see that Richie Delatt won a Premiership winner's medal for being in a Premiership winning team. But Richie Delatt only played 12 games for Leicester, and he came and played the rest of the season for Middlesbrough. And although he was in the red strip of Middlesbrough, when people look at him, they see he's in Leicester. They see him as a winner for Leicester. He's in the history books as being a Leicester player and a Leicester champion. And in a similar way, when we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what we've done, good or bad. People don't look at what we've done. They look at us as being a winner in Christ. They see us as being in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees us. You see, as a Christian, if we're looking for a purpose, one of our purposes is to be seen as holy and blameless. So as Christians, we've all been chosen to be blameless in God's sight. How does that make you feel? How does that make you act? The next verses say, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So before creation, he chose us. We've just said that we can't take any credit for why we've been chosen. He didn't just choose us just to be part of his gang. He chose us to be adopted as his sons. And this isn't a sexist thing about being his son. This sonship is a legal term, which means we have full inheritance. We're accepted legally as a child of his, as if we were born his firstborn, like Jesus was. So if we are chosen and if we are adopted, we have full legal status as God's son or God's child. And he does this not because he feels guilty. Oh, look at Ian's life. Isn't it tough? Isn't it hard that he has to live in Middlesbrough and can't live in a beautiful place like Newcastle? He doesn't look at us with pity. He doesn't look at us because we've earned anything. He chooses us and he adopts us because he loves us. It pleases him to love us, and it pleases him when we love him. I grew up without a dad. I didn't know a dad in my life. I didn't have a dad to compare my father in heaven to. But that doesn't stop me from understanding how great a father God is. Whether we have a good dad or a bad dad, or we never had a dad at all. The fact is, I grew up without a dad, and I miss not having a dad. I miss somebody to protect me. I miss someone to love me and to provide for me and teach me and make me feel special. So even though I didn't have a dad to do those things, my heart yearned for a father to do those things. And as children of God, whether we've had a good dad or a bad dad or an absent dad, the fact is we have a perfect Father in heaven. And we don't need to understand what a Father is to understand our Father in heaven. He loves us and he chooses us, and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. As a child of God, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to be loved and to be adopted. There's nothing we can do to earn his love, and there's nothing that we can do to lose it. If we trust in God's son, we will be loved like his son. The next verses say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ. So we were bought, and we were bought at a price. We were bought with the most precious thing on earth, the most valuable thing ever. We were bought with the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only were we bought, not only were we redeemed, not only were we saved from the punishment that we were deserved, but we were forgiven. Not only were we forgiven, but we were made right with God, and God was made right with us. And the stuff that blows my mind is he doesn't just give us blessings, he doesn't just give us grace, he lavishes his love and his grace. And that excites me, that makes me excited that my Father in heaven wants to lavish me with his love and with his grace and with his blessings. And it should excite us all. When we read these verses, it should hit our hearts, it should make us emotional. And not only does he make us right with him, but he makes us right with each other within the church. And one day we have the hope that all things made will be made right before him under his authority. That one day there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more tears. That one day we'll be living in a perfect world with a perfect Father, praising him for eternity. Often we can watch a film and we can know the ending that the person escapes, but when we're watching the film, we think, how's this person going to get out of this trap? I was watching James Bond the other day and I thought, why don't the bad guys just shoot him and kill him to start with? They always trap him and then he finds an ingenious way to escape. And we'll be watching it thinking, no way is James Bond going to escape this time. Then all of a sudden, he escapes and he's gone. And we find out the mystery to his salvation. And in a similar way, the believers of the Old Testament, they had a hint of this salvation that was to come. They knew from the beginning when Eve was promised a seed that was going to step on the head of the serpent. The people of the Old Testament had a foresight of what was to come, but they didn't know the mystery that was revealed until Jesus came. And we, like Paul, know what that mystery is. That mystery was that for some reason, God would send his only son to die on the cross for a group of people who have rebelled and rejected him forever, to save them, to reunite them so he can adopt them and have them as his children. You see, as a child of God, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to be united to him and united to each other in the church. And then one day for everything to be united under his authority. If we're feeling that there's our life is a mess and there's no way out, the exciting thing is that there is a way out. And that's the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Unites us with God. He unites us with his church. And that should excite us, that we are preaching this mystery to other people. We shouldn't just know the doctrine of election. We shouldn't just know the mystery of how we are saved. We should be excited so much that we want to share this mystery with other people. Is this mystery exciting us enough to go and share it with the lost in Newcastle, in Middlesbrough, in England? It goes on to say, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So other translations mention, it says that we have been chosen for the inheritance. You see, God has planned people to trust in Jesus so that we can share in the inheritance of Jesus. If we look at Romans 8, 17 to 21, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We have an eternal glory, an eternal inheritance. I think it's in Peter that says where our inheritance is, it cannot be spoilt, it cannot be stolen, it cannot be ruined. Our inheritance is protected, perfectly protected in heaven awaiting us. We have a future hope to look forward to. I have a dog. It's a Hungarian Vizsla. It's a hunting dog and it's a greedy dog. And all it ever wants to do is eat. And when you put a bowl of food before it, he eats it like it's his last meal. He wolfs it down. All he thinks about is that meal and eating that meal there and then. He forgets that he gets fed 3 times a day and other tidbits. He just thinks about the here and now. But we can be like a greedy dog at times. We can be in so much of a rush that we want to experience blessings and pleasures, that we're just constantly rushing around looking for temporal pleasures and temporary blessings. We need to remember that we don't have to follow that you only live once motto. We do only live once, but we're going to live for eternity. We don't need to be in a rush to experience these blessings. We have an eternity to experience the blessings of God. You see, as a child of God, we have a purpose, and our purpose, one of our purposes, is to inherit the kingdom of God and share in his glory. We need to ask ourselves, are we living for today, or are we living for eternity? Is our future in Christ in heaven, praising him and sharing in his glory? Or are we too focused on the present? Are we too focused on today? You see, the Old Testament believers, the Jews, these were the people who had their hope in the gospel, but that mystery wasn't made clear to them, but they still put their hope in the future salvation, their future Savior. Their hope was in Jesus, even though it wasn't fully revealed to them. Their hope was vague. But we don't just have to put our hope in the vague hope of a Savior. We can put our hope in the fulfillment of that promise that God's people had waited for generations. It is our hope in Christ that saves us and nothing else. Often, I go around churches and I speak to different people, and when we have people who have shared testimony that has been quite exciting, some people will come to me and say, oh, I wish I had a testimony to share. And I remember one girl, she was a beautiful girl, daughter of an evangelist, and she said to me that she wished she had a testimony and that her testimony was boring. She was an 18-year-old girl who was brought up in the church, who got saved when she was 14 and got bullied at school for being a Christian, and then met a guy and got married, and now she's a missionary. And I was like, that is the best testimony I have ever heard, because I have 2 daughters who've been brought up in the church, and I want to know that there's opportunities for people who are brought up in the church to get saved like they are for drug addicts. You see, the life that you live, whether you have had a hard life and you were saved, or whether you've had a good life and you were saved, the problem is not the life you've had, not your testimony. Your hope needs to be in Christ. It's Christ that saved, not our life and not our testimony. Whether you've been baptized in the Jordan or not, it doesn't matter what you've done as a Christian or what you haven't done as a Christian. Our hope shouldn't be in what we have done. It should be in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this evening, we need to be thinking today, where are we putting our hope? It goes on to say, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So we see the Spirit was promised in the Old Testament, and Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit that does a work in our hearts for us to trust and believe in the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that is taking us on a journey that is going to take us from being hard-hearted to having hearts of flesh, to loving ourselves, to loving Jesus, to becoming like him when we're made perfect in heaven in glory after he has returned. That Holy Spirit is that deposit, is that sign, is that seal that shows that we are God's, that we belong to God. I recently just bought a car, and when I went to the service station to buy it, I give the man a deposit, and he gave me a receipt with the logo of the car sales place, and he stamped it with the official stamp, and basically it said, that car belongs to Ian Williamson, he can come and use this to collect it on Monday. But the thing was, I never took the car off the internet. It was still advertised on the internet. And a man travelled all the way from Northumberland down to Middlesbrough to buy this car. And he was fuming. He was like, why haven't you took it off the internet? I should be able to buy this car. I didn't know it was sold. But it didn't matter how much this man complains, how much this man whinged, he could not get that car. It belonged to me. I had the document that said that car was Ian Williamson's possession. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit seals us for our Father in heaven to show that we belong to him. You see, as a child of God, our main purpose, the purpose that excites me the most, is that I belong to God the Father and he belongs to me. Throughout the Bible, we see stories of adoption. We see in Genesis, we see that Jacob adopts Joseph's boys. He adopts his grandchildren and he blesses them, not like his grandchildren, but like his own children. When Moses was placed outside in the basket, Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and she picks him up and she adopts him and treats him like a son. She blesses him like her own son. He has the education, he has the food, he has the protection, he has the state of her own son. And we see Mordecai. The Bible tells us that Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. We see Mordecai, he took in Esther and loved her because she was without parents. He adopted her. And all these are good things, aren't they, for the people who have been adopted? But they're nothing compared to the adoption that we see from our Father in heaven. Because we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who is already God's Son. We see Jesus, who already has the blessings. He's constantly in his Father's presence. He has already got the glory. He's got the safety. He's got his majesty. Yet Jesus chooses to give everything that he deserves up and comes to earth to live like a man. He comes and lives with us and like us, and suffers yet never sins. He lives a perfect life and then he dies a perfect death to give us the opportunity to be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but to be adopted. And not only to be adopted, but to share in that inheritance of his and the glory that he deserves. You see, God chooses his children. Jesus redeems his children. And the Holy Spirit seals his children. As children of God, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to be blessed and to bless God. How are we blessing God in our lives today? Are we living like people who have every spiritual blessing? Are we living like people who lack nothing? Or do we need to start living that way? We need to ask ourselves, when we get up in the morning, do we realize we have everything that we need? Do we realize that a purpose of our lives as children of God is to be holy and blameless? Or are there things in our lives that we need to get rid of, that we need to stop doing, that we need to repent of? Maybe there isn't, but maybe there might be things that we need to start doing. Being holy isn't just about stopping doing what is wrong. It's about starting doing what is good. And part of our purpose as God's children is to be united with him and with each other as a church. Are we united together as a church, or are we being lone rangers? And another important thing, are we seeking to unite others? We need to be excited about that mystery that has been revealed to us, and we need to be preaching that mystery to the lost. So this evening, as we go home to bed, and when we wake up this morning, we need to be thinking, we have a purpose, and these are just some of the purposes that we have. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for your kindness. We thank you for your heavenly blessings, Lord. We thank you for our hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need, Lord, to live a life that is holy and blameless and glorifying to you. Thank you, Lord, that it pleases you to love us, Lord. Help us to love you, Lord, and to serve you and each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.